training tonight. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Thank you, Lord, because every time we come, your Spirit speaks to us. We're asking, Lord, that tonight, whatever you say, as father to children, Lord, as Savior to those who are saved, and the Spirit of God speaking to us as our guide. We're asking, Lord, that the desire to hear you and the desire to be obedient to you and the power, the strength, the grace to go forth and do what you want us to do, you grant to everyone in Jesus' name. Help us not to be absent-minded, but Lord, to focus on your word and to receive everything, not as the word of man, but as the word of God in Jesus' name. Equip us, empower us, energize us, encourage us, lead and guide us to win souls into the kingdom in Jesus' name. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. We're coming to Luke chapter 19, and we're looking at a very familiar passage of scripture. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through to 10. Let's look at verse 1. In verse 1, it tells us, Luke chapter 19, verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. In verse 2, it says, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Verse 3 tells us, it says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. As you think about Zacchaeus, he had been hearing about Christ, but hearing about Christ, he had never seen Christ. Although there was nobody with him to talk to him and to enlighten him, there was a desire in his heart that he would see Jesus Christ. There was a crowd, and even though there was a crowd, he still wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was. At this time, Jesus was passing through Jericho, and this was the last time he'll pass through Jericho. He was moving on very quickly and fast unto his crucifixion. And now, when Zacchaeus knew that Jesus Christ was in town, there was something within him that led him, that stirred him up, that spurred him, wanting to see the Lord. You see, evangelism will be effective when in the hearts of the people, before we get to them, there's a stirring, there's a passion, there's a desire. They even want to know about this Jesus Christ. That's why the church should be very prayerful. As we're prayerful, the Spirit of God will prepare the mind of the people. It will stir them up. It will give them the desire. It'll give them the know-how, how they will have somebody to talk to them. There are people like that that pray and say, Lord, if you are there, and if I've missed the way, if I'm not in the right way, send somebody to me that will teach me the right way of the Lord. And so was Zacchaeus. We find in verse 4, it says in verse 4, and he ran up before him. You see, he took action. The Lord had not even spoken to him. He had not heard any message from any of the apostles or anyone, but the desire was so great in him that he ran forward and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Then in verse 5, we're told that when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. When Jesus came to the place, he stopped, he looked up, and he saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus. He knew his name. You see, if we're going to effectively win the loss at this time, just like we heard last Thursday, there is the power that is on the YouTube, maybe not the one you had in your district, but the power and the purpose of Pentecost. When we have the Holy Ghost will give us insight. The Holy Ghost will give us understanding. You will put the nail, you will hammer the nail on the head. You'll not be bitching about the bush, but Jesus Christ, he knew him and said, Zacchaeus, that's the word of knowledge, that he knew his name even before they interacted at all. You remember Nathaniel that said, can a good thing come out of Israel? And when eventually Philip brought him, Jesus said, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And he said, how did you know me? Where did you meet me? He said, when you were under that tree, before Philip spoke to you, I knew you. That conveys the man. When you are talking to people and you have real knowledge and real understanding from the Lord, you are not glued to your notes or whatever you have written, but you are able to speak spontaneously and you speak to them directly, and it's exactly where they are at in their personal life. It will catch them. They will pay attention. And so Jesus said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. In verse 6, we're told, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Right there, you understand, something had happened already. It was in the public. You see, this man, Zacchaeus, he didn't have to cry. He didn't have to roll on the ground. He didn't have to mourn. He didn't have to, you know, shed crocodile tears. In his own heart, he was so happy that he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ and he received him joyfully. And as many as received him, received Christ, to them, he gave the power to become the sons of God, even those that believe on his name. And then, in fact, we're told in verse 7 says, and when they saw it, they all murmured, they were not saved. They murmured, they were sinners themselves, they murmured, and they were religious traditionalists themselves, and they murmured. They didn't understand spiritual things. They didn't understand the relationship between the Savior and the sinner. They didn't understand the purpose why Christ came to the world. They were fleshly, they were carnal, they were natural people, and they murmured, saying, he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. If they had known the mind of Christ, they would have known, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And Jesus came to this man and he said, I'm going to abide in your house. That was the purpose why he came. If we are fulfilling the purpose why we came, people can oppose us, people may contradict us, and people may criticize us, because they do not know why we are here and they do not know why we have come. But Jesus knew why he came, and therefore he did not answer them. You're not going to waste your time. You're not going to waste your life answering the people that do not know the purpose why you are ministering, or the purpose why you are evangelizing. And Zacchaeus himself did not allow all these people that criticize to come between him and Christ. If anyone is going to be saved, you are not going to allow those opposers, you are not going to allow those religious people, you are not going to allow anyone to come between you and Christ. If you are going to move on in the Christian faith, and if you are going to be sanctified, if you are going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, if you are passionately seeking the Lord, that you want everything the Lord has for you, you're not going to allow anybody, any carnal person, natural person, sinful person, backsliding person, anyone to stand between you and Christ. And so Zacchaeus did not allow any of these people to stand between him and Christ. And he said, in spite of their listening, in spite of the comments they have passed, he said in verse 8, it says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. You see, this man, the presence of Christ Christ had converted him. The presence of Christ had made the power of Christ to come into his life. And already you can see the transformation, and you can see the power of the grace of God turning him around. And he's saying, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. In verse 9, then Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. This day. There are people who say you cannot be sure about being saved until eventually you get to heaven. There are people that say that you cannot have assurance of salvation. You'll be doubting and doubting, am I saved? Am I not saved? But Jesus gave assurance to the man and said, this day is salvation come to this house. How? Where the Savior is, salvation must be there. I, the Savior, must abide in your house. And as Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, came to his house, then salvation also came for us, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Because all the descendants of Abraham, all the Jews, they have the privilege. Salvation is of the Jews and also of the Gentiles, because whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now Jesus revealed the purpose why he came, and the purpose why we're here, and the purpose he has brought us unto himself, so that as his hands, his feet, his mouth, and his members of his body, we can go out into the world and fulfill the purpose of Christ, what Christ would have been doing if Christ were here today. Look at verse 10. It says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man is come to the world. The Son of Man is come to Israel. The Son of Man is come to Jericho. The Son of Man is come into this city. Anywhere Jesus goes to, and the church is placed there, and the church is planted there, the purpose of Christ having that church, having his church in any city, is so that sinners will be saved, and those who are saved will abide with the Lord. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. We're looking at the message responding truthfully to Christ's transforming love. Responding truthfully to Christ's transforming love. There are 3 points we're looking at. Number one, the Savior's transforming love for the penitent. The Savior's transforming love for the penitent. Number two, the sincere, transparent love for the poor. Sincere, transparent love for the poor. Number three, the shepherd's transferable love in his people. The shepherd's transferable love in his people. Let's come to number one. Number one is the Savior's transforming love for the penitent. It tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, that is the place where he was, that is the place where Zacchaeus the sinner was, and he has come to the place where you were. When you were a sinner, he came to the place and he said, behold, I stand at your door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will call me. And there are sinners still outside today, common sinners, habitual sinners, hardened sinners, terrible sinners, whatever sinner, any sinner, because you understand, all sinners, if they are not saved, will perish finally. A person might be just an average sinner, It might be high class sinner, it might be hardened sinner, it might be terrible sinner, or it might just be an ordinary sinner and who is doing the best he can in the world without Jesus Christ and without the salvation of the Lord, he cannot be saved. And so we need to reach out to everybody, and as we reach out to everybody, we bring Christ to the place where they are. It may be in their houses, it may be in their offices, it may be in the company, it may be in the community, it may be in their village as we state village evangelism, it may be in their town as we go to their stadiums and then we stage mass evangelism crusade. But the point is, they may not come to the headquarters church, and they may not come to your house, but you go to them. And Jesus came to the place, and he looked up, and he saw him. And he saw him. There were crowds there, but he pinpointed the sinner. You might be talking to a crowd. You might be talking to thousands of people, but there is a him. There is a she or her that you are pinpointing and you are talking to, and you do not want any Zacchaeus, any sinner, to be lost in the crowd. And he said unto him, Zacchaeus. There are people, sometimes when the preacher is preaching, he might point like that, and the Spirit of God can direct that pointing to a particular Zacchaeus there, or to a particular sinner there. And it is the way of the Lord to pinpoint a sinner and to say, you need salvation, you need the Lord, and you need the peace of mind. And then it says, make haste and come down. You have to do something. You cannot remain there on the tree and think salvation will come there. You have to show that you want the Savior and you want his salvation. Make haste and come down. Make haste. We tell them today is the day of salvation. We tell them tomorrow may be too late. We tell them you do not know when you will breathe your last. And so as you have opportunity today, receive him. Turn away from your sin and come to the Lord. For today I must abide at thy house. You understand, salvation from the sight of God, he must. From the side of God, he will. From the side of God, he wants everyone to be saved. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it's not only the side of God, there is the side of man. Man must receive Christ, man must receive his salvation, and man must take him to the heart and take him home, and man must be willing to abide with him and remain with him. There are people that only stress the first part. God wants everybody to be saved. He will save those who are appointed for salvation, his sovereignty. But you know, man's part is there. Make haste and come down, do something, and take me to your house. I must abide at your house today. Look at Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, verse 31. Luke chapter 5, reading from verse 31. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Verse 32, the purpose why he came, I came not to call the righteous, I came not to call the self-righteous, I came not to call the self-sufficient, I came not to call the religious, the people who are religious and they think their religion will take them to heaven, their personal efforts will take them to heaven, and their good works will take them to heaven. I didn't come for them. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I came to call sinners, hold on, And he called them to happiness. I've not come to call sinners to joy. I've not come to call sinners to superficiality. I've not come to call sinners to another religion. I've not come to call sinners to remain in their sins. I came to call sinners to repentance. And when we're talking to sinners, we must make them to understand that's the plan of God. That's the purpose of God. He came. He has come. And he died on the cross of Calvary. And it is so that sinners will repent. It tells us in Matthew chapter 6. We're reading from verse 33. Matthew chapter 6. We're reading from verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Abandon the old righteousness. Abandon the fleshly righteousness. Abandon the decayed righteousness. Abandon the unacceptable personal self-made righteousness. And seek the kingdom of God like Zacchaeus sought to see the Savior, the King of the kingdom. Seek that kingdom of God and abandon every other thing and say, it's Jesus I want. It's a salvation I want. And say that this is all I want. And then it's righteousness. You understand that sin cannot abide with God and God will not abide with sin. You must repent, and then the grace of God will work in your heart and your life. You seek his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. His salvation will be added unto you after repentance, and then after consecration, his sanctification added unto you, and after seeking the Lord and the fire power of the Holy Ghost, all that will be added unto you, and all the other things that might have held you back, that might have delayed you. I don't want that now. I still want to get married. I don't want to get saved now. I want to make a particular profession. I want to make this. I want to make that. All those things will be added unto you as you come unto the Lord. And it is that that comes to us as penitents, as repentant people, and then our lives are transformed and we are changed, and then we have that love now within us. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, we're reading from verse 1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. When you come to the Lord and you become a saved soul, and you are purchased and you are redeemed, and your sins are purged and they're taken away, you become a dear child of God, and you are not static. You are not in darkness. You are no more what you used to be. You are now followers of God. In verse 2, it tells us in verse 2, and walk in love. And walk in love. Look at Zacchaeus. As soon as Christ said, make haste and come down, I must abide in your house today, he came down. And then he told the Lord, he said, you know, Lord, I've been selfish. Nobody told him about that. His conscience just woke up and said, I've been stingy and I've been thinking about myself alone, self-centered. But now I never remembered the poor. I said that they are poor because they are not hardworking. They are poor because they are not doing what they ought to do. But now I remember them and half of my goods. And remember, the Bible says, and he was rich. And he was rich. That means he had quite a lot. But now he said, I'm going to divide everything I have into two, and I'm going to give 50% to the poor. Obviously, this was a changed man. Obviously, this was a man that had the love of God transferred into his heart. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, and an offering and a sacrifice to God for his sweet-smelling savor. When the love of God comes into us, we're transformed, we're changed. and all the habits of the past, they're totally taken away. A renewal comes, a reformation comes, a transformation comes, and the new love of God makes us to act in new ways and to give when we have always been asking other people, I want to get, all that is taken away, and the heart of love that wants to bless other people, that love comes to us. It tells us in 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3, reading from verse 16, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." How do you know somebody is saved? How do you know somebody is born again? How do you know somebody is now a child of God and following after the Lord? How do you know somebody has met the Lord and meeting the Lord in a redemptive way has transformed his life? Here is it. Hereby perceive with the love of God, because Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And here Zacchaeus was willing to lay down half of his possession for the poor. It wasn't something that somebody had to be schooling him and drilling him and dinning it into his ears, but it was a transformation that came inside him. He was looking for the poor now to help them. He was looking for the poor to provide for them. And that is what happens when the love of God comes into our hearts. Well, his particular peculiar sin was that he was self-centered. He was selfish. He was stingy. And then that peculiar characteristic, that sinful characteristic, now turned around and a new life came. Maybe your own peculiar sin wasn't that before you were saved. But whatever it was, when Christ comes to you and you meet Christ and you're truly repentant and you're truly penitent, that peculiar sin that used to be the mark, the hallmark of your life, that thing will turn around and change. Look at John 8, reading from verse 11. In John 8, reading from verse 11, she said, "No man, Lord," and Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. The past is forgiven. And I'm willing to forget the past. I'm willing to erase the past. I'm willing to blot out all your past life. Neither do I condemn you." There is no condemnation now for them who have met the Lord and who are walking. They're no more walking in the flesh. They are walking in the spirit. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Go and sin no more. If you were an adulterer, go and sin no more. If you were a fornicator, go and sin no more. If you were a thief, go and sin no more. If you were a liar, a deceiver, go and sin no more. If you are a covetous man, a covetous woman, go and sin no more. When you come to Christ and Christ comes to dwell in you, there's a change of life. If any man, if any woman, if any person be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. It tells us in 1 Peter 2, reading from verse 24. 1 Peter 2, reading from verse 24. "Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. He took away, he carried away our sins as he died on the cross, that we being dead to sins," that's what it does. That's what the sacrifice of Christ, the salvation from Christ, that's what it does in our lives, makes us dead to sins. And it is not that somebody is reasoning with us psychologically or trying to convince us and persuade us. Once Christ comes in, the crucified Christ, once Christ comes in, the converting Christ, once Christ comes in, Christ, the redeeming Christ, he makes a change and he makes us dead to the sins of the past. And that we should live unto righteousness. Zacchaeus understood that in a moment of time. And to live now unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. By whose stripes ye were healed. All the wounds of the past, all the scars of the past, all the reproach of the past, everything is taken away. He heals the soul. He heals the spirit, he heals the body, he heals the personality, and there is a total change. Let's come now to point number two. In point number two is the sincere, transparent love for the poor. The sincere, transparent love for the poor. You see, when salvation came, Zacchaeus was not waiting now that the poor people will come and be begging him. The poor people will be his slaves and they'll be prostrating on the ground. And then they will be saying, they'll be honoring him, exalting him. They'll be flattering him before he can give them anything at all. No, not at all. He said he was the person now that will be searching for the poor. He'll be looking for the poor. Here is love. Here is transparent love. Here is sincere, transparent love for the poor. It says in Luke chapter 19, reading from verse 8. Luke chapter 19, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, he called him Lord, as he was a rich man. Nobody was his controller. Nobody was his director. He looked down on everybody. Any preacher, propagator of religion, he looked down on them. They don't have money, that's why they're religious. And they don't have what I have, the wealth I have. That's why they're going after religion. But now he looked up to the Lord. He said, you are my Lord. You are my Lord. He wanted to see him, just to see him who he was before. But now he said, behold, Lord, the Lord who knows my name without telling him, the Lord who knows my heart if I'm telling a lie now, the Lord who knows me through and through, and I have to be transparent before him, the Lord who knows my down sitting, who knows my uprising, the Lord who knows my thought afar off, the Lord who knows me in the dark, and he knows me in the light, the Lord who is conversant with my past life and my present utterance. He says, behold, Lord, Lord, you can look at it. You can examine my heart to see what I'm seeing. Behold and tell. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. This is my plan now. Spontaneously. I didn't have this in mind before. As you came and you saw me and you mentioned my name, as you came and said I should come down, make haste and come down, as you said you will abide in my house, a change came. Salvation is an instantaneous experience. Salvation is a definite experience and the work of grace. It was done immediately in his heart. And that made him now, some people say, I don't know how to consecrate. I don't know how to make promise to God. When Christ comes to your heart, abides in your heart, and lives in your heart, and he now takes over the lordship and the control and the direction of your life, he knows what you ought to do. He knows what you have been neglecting. He knows your past life. He knows the stinginess of the past. He knows the self-centeredness of the past. Christ from within will spur you, will alert you, and will stir you up as to what direction, new direction, you ought to go now. And so it came spontaneously as he got saved, instantaneously. He said, half of my good I give to the poor. And look at Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 22, we're reading from verse 13. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages and giveth him not for his work. Zacchaeus was convicted. He's been doing this. He just wanted to get rich at all costs, at the expense of the poor, at the expense of their family, at the expense of their personality. He didn't care whether the poor people were well paid or not when they served him. He didn't care whether the poor people had responsibilities at home over their children, over their family. He didn't care. All he wanted is, I want to be rich. And since I have the power and I have the position, I can make use of their services without paying them adequately. And now he realized that, and he realized his past life, and he said, Lord, behold, now half of my goods I give unto the poor. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, it says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. The iniquity of Sodom. What was their sin? Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. When somebody is stingy, when somebody is self-centered, when somebody is self-indulgent, when somebody oppresses the poor, and when somebody does not think of the happiness of the poor want to be happy too. And the paupers, they want to be fulfilled too. And happiness does not only belong to, you know, high people, great people, prosperous people. The Lord wants happiness for everyone. And when somebody does not think of the happiness and the stability and the provision and the fulfillment of the poor, it's like Sodom. And God said, here was their iniquity. They had pride, and they were kind of oppressed people. They had abundance of idleness and fullness of bread. They had more than enough to eat without thinking of those who are perishing of hunger. And they did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And Zacchaeus recognized, he said, I've not been thinking of those poor people. I even thought it's like they are not existing, they are not anywhere. I live my life indifferent of anyone, independent of everyone. I live my life just to make myself happy and to make myself fulfilled. And I never thought the poor people were somewhere. He now remembered, it's like being a sodomite. It's like being buried or immersed in the sin of Sodom. And he said, Lord, now that you came to my house, not only coming to my house, but coming to my heart, a change is happening right now. And half of my goods I give unto the poor. He was now willing to stretch his hand and scatter what he had unto others. Look at Psalm 112, Psalm 112, we're reading from verse 6. In Psalm 112, reading from verse 6, surely it shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. You know, when you repent and you come to the Lord, and then a change happens in your life, and your prayer is even transformed and changed, and your prayer is not only give me, do this for me, help me, deliver me, heal me, provide for me, get this for me. You've got now, you come back again and selfishly you pray, give me and deliver me and set me free. Even when you are not sick, heal me, deliver me, and you never think about other people. When a change comes and when transformation comes, then it says you are righteous, and the righteousness of Christ is transmitted and transferred unto you, and it changes your perspective. And then it says you'll be in everlasting remembrance. Look at verse 7. In verse 7 it says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. You know, Zacchaeus, as the people murmured and they said, Christ had gone to be in the house, to stay in the house, or to visit a man that is a sinner. He wasn't afraid again, they'll tell on me. They'll tell the bad life I lived before. He wasn't afraid of that anymore. There are people, they say they are born again, they say they are converted, they're still afraid. They will tell on me, and they will reveal what my life had been in the past. It says, when you are born again, and when you are righteous, and when now you have come to the Lord, and things have totally changed, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, is trusting in the Lord. Look at verse 8. In verse 8 it says, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. Now verse 9. Verse 9 tells us, he has dispersed, he has given to the poor. That's righteousness. He has dispersed, he has given to the poor. If we want to show that we're real children of God, we're born again, we don't spend all our money on ourselves. I give my tithe, I give my offering, go beyond that. And then the poor around you, the indigents among you, the people that have nothing to eat, nothing to wear, nothing to help themselves around you, the grace of God, the love of God, and the penetrating, sacrificial, self-denial will show in your life. It says, he has dispersed, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. What you do to the poor, that's part of your righteousness. And you open your hand, open your heart to reach out to the poor, that's part of your righteousness. His righteousness endureth forever. His honor shall be exalted with honor. Let's come back to Luke. We're reading from verse chapter 19 and reading from verse 8. Luke chapter 19. We're reading from verse 8. It says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord. He wasn't talking to Peter. He wasn't talking to any of the apostles. He wasn't talking to his accusers and say, behold, okay, you are saying that I'm a great sinner, and Christ is going to go home with me, and then he'll keep the Lord standing there. And then he's talking to the apostles, or he's talking to the sinners, and he's saying, I tell you, this is what I'm going to do. He didn't care whether the people understood or didn't understand. They accepted, they didn't accept. He had no business with them. It was to the Lord that he said, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man the downtrodden, any man the defenseless, any man the one who did not have anybody to defend them or to protect them, if I have taken anything from anyone, the widow, the fatherless, the young, and have taken the property their father willed for them, because they have no strength and because they have no defender, no advocate, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation. Obviously, he himself knew that there were times he had put upon people false accusation. And with that false accusation, lies will be there, false accusation. Then there will be deception, false accusation. The greed was there, and through that, false accusation. And fraud will be there, false accusation. Anything I've taken from anyone, any man, I'm going to check up my records. I keep records. I know what I've done, and my conscience bears me witness. It says, I restore him fourfold. He might have forgotten the case. He might have written it off as a poor man, as the fatherless, as the widow, as the one downtrodden in society. They know that they cannot get at me, because there's a barrier between me, the rich man, and those people I defrauded. But now, I'm not asking them to come and ask me. I shall pay what I owe them voluntarily myself. I'm going to pay them, not only that, all the interest that shall accrue to the principal that I cheated them on, I took from them, I'm going to restore everything. Brothers and sisters, this is real evidence of salvation. Without anybody putting pressure on him, without anybody coming to say, you remember me, and you remember what you did to my father, you remember what you did to my parents, made them so depressed and so stressed. In fact, they died prematurely. Without anybody coming to Zacchaeus like that, he said, I'll do it voluntarily myself. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That's the conscience coming up to say, look at what you did. Look at what you did. When people talk about restitution, they talk about restitution only that if they have second wife or if they have second husband, they say they are making restitution. That's right. I bought what you stole. I bought other people's certificates. I bought the honor you stole and the identity you stole from another person to get work. I bought all those things that are fraudulent that you've done. And then there are people who even claim they are Christians and their consciences are seared as with a hot iron. And they do not have any conscience to make right what was wrong in the past. But Zacchaeus is teaching us a lesson that where there is genuine salvation, then there's sincere, transparent love for the Lord himself, for the word of God, and for the poor. It tells us in Romans chapter 2, reading from verse 15. Romans chapter 2, we're reading from verse 15. It tells us here, it says, we show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. The Lord has put conscience, the conscience in everyone's inner man. And when we've done something wrong, except you silence that conscience to your own destruction. If the conscience is allowed to alert you and to remind you, you'll say that is wrong. And if you're a real child of God, you'll stop that thing that is wrong and you will make amends even if nobody knew. It says we show the work of the law, reaching in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing them or else excusing one another. The conscience will bear witness, and then you will know. Here is what you are to correct now. Here is what you are to judge now. In verse 16, it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now Zacchaeus had no hidden secret, a secret sin, a secret fraud, a secret theft, a secret deception. If I correct that, the house was scattered. If I correct that, if I make that open, the roof will fall down. If I correct that, I will lose my job. If I correct that, if I make it open, I lose my honor, I lose my dignity. Zacchaeus had nothing of that to think of. All he wanted to have is a clear conscience between him and God, and then he'll be free on the day of judgment. It tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. 1 John chapter 3, reading from verse 20, here it says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knoweth all things. If, as you are preaching holiness, as you are preaching righteousness, you mention righteousness, you mention holiness, and then your heart condemns you. Holiness, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So you are going to see the Lord. I about this dirty thing, I about this shady thing, I about this defiling thing, I about this pornography, I about this. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. In verse 21, it says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, if our conscience not silenced, if our conscience not seared with a hot iron, if our conscience fresh and new and at a large, if our conscience condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. We have confidence we're children of God. We have confidence there's nothing we're hiding. We have confidence that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us and we're not covering up anything. He wants us to keep that kind of conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 1. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Then in verse 2, it says in verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's a dangerous life to live. That a person lives and survives by lying. That a person keeps honor and dignity and keeps his position by lying in hypocrisy. That a person has forgotten what change, what transformation, salvation actually makes. And he only thinks about salvation when he comes to the church out there. He doesn't think of salvation. He doesn't live the saved life. He does like the people of the world do and speaks lies in hypocrisy to cover up, might cover up in any way, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And that is what Zacchaeus came out of. And he said, Lord, behold, you can investigate, you can examine, you can look and x-ray my heart and my conscience. Lord, half of my goods I give unto the poor. And I do that sincerely. I feel sorry I have not been thinking about them. And I also feel so sorry for the people I've defrauded and for the way I've lived my life, oppressing people and cheating people. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're reading from verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith, the result of the faith, the salvation given to us by grace through faith, by faith through grace, all that salvation that comes, all the mystery that comes, and the godliness that comes, and the doctrine of the kingdom, the mystery of the kingdom, holding all that in a pure conscience. My brother, my sister, if our hearts are not pure, if our conscience is not pure, if our mind is not pure, we cannot say we are holding the mystery of the faith, the godliness that comes by faith, the doctrine of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot say we're holding that by faith if we do not have a pure conscience, because there is something covered somewhere. There is something hidden somewhere. There is something you are protecting in everywhere. I hope they are not hacking into my phone, into my system, into my iPad, into my electronic system. I hope nobody has come here. I hope nobody knows the PIN number that you will open and see what I'm hiding there. Your conscience is not pure. You need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, no secret, there's nothing hidden. My heart is pure. My conscience is pure. All my actions, I deal with a pure conscience. And it is not an ignorant conscience. It's not a silenced conscience. It's not a seared conscience. You're pure. And you are free, and you are open, and you are transparent. You have that transparent love for the Lord and for the family and for the children of God, and the transparent love for all people. That's what the Lord requires, that we'll have sincere, we'll have transparent love for everyone. We come to point number three now. In point number three, we're looking at the shepherd's transferable love in his people. When we come to the Lord, he transfers his love into our hearts, and he makes that possible, so that like he is, so we will be as well. We're coming to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his love. That was his mission. That was his commitment. That was his commission. And that was his vision. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He has transferred that to us. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, it says, and he called his 10 servants. That word 10, that number 10, represents the whole. Represents all the body of Christ. Represents all the members of his body. Represents all those who have tasted of the grace of God, of the salvation of the Lord. He called all his servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. He said to the young, occupy till I come. He said to the old, occupy till I come. He said to the members, occupy till I come. He said to the ministers, occupy till I come. Here is what Christ would have been doing if he were here on earth at this time, seeking to save the lost. And he says, I pass that on to you. He's no more here. We're members of his body and bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We're now his hands, we're now his mouth, we're now his feet, and we're now the representatives of his love. And we're to carry him everywhere, and we're to go to the sinners like he went to the sinners and show them the salvation of the Lord. And now he says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you are now to do the same thing, and you are to occupy until he comes. He transfers the duty, the responsibility, the commission, the vision, and the mission has transferred unto us. John chapter 15, reading from verse 12. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, the ever-present commandment, the ever-fresh demand. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, how? As I have loved you. The love of his heart is what he has transferred unto us. The love that he had is what he's now transferring. And it says, it was love that moved me. It was compassion that moved me. And it was mercy that moved me. It was not willing that any should perish that moved me. And I transfer the same to you, that that same love that moved me will move you. That same compassion that moved me will move you. That when you see anyone, you will not be willing that this one should perish. And this same love I have, I transfer unto you. In verse 13, verse 13 says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Verse 14, in verse 14, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. What has he commanded? Occupy till I come. And you are the friends of Christ, and you're in fellowship with Christ, and you have the love of Christ, if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. It tells us in 1 John chapter 3, reading from verse 16. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive with the love of God. You cannot say, I love God, if we cannot perceive, if we cannot see, if we cannot tell, if it is not visible, if it is not practical. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down. He has transferred that love into our hearts, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In verse 17, it says, but whoso has this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and sees the poor have need, and sees the indigent, the paupers have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him. Verse 18, brethren, little children, let us not love in word only, neither in tongue only, but in deed and in truth. When you love, you think of the needs of others. You'll think of the feelings of others. You'll think of what makes others happy, what makes others fulfilled, what encourages others, what edifies others, what builds up others, and what moves others to also have love. You provoke them to love by the love you show unto them. And you bring sinners to salvation by the love you express unto them. My little children, believers, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John chapter 4, reading from verse 16. 1 John chapter 4, reading from verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. He transfers that love into our hearts, and we act on the basis of love every time. On the basis of love to our neighbors, and the greatest love we can manifest is to show them the way of salvation. Giving them food is good, but food will perish. Giving them drink is good, but drink will eventually be useless when they die. Giving them clothes, that's great, but clothes will be of no value if they are not saved and they go to hell. Giving them material things, that's great for the time being, but all that will not do any good if they die without salvation. We have love, we manifest love if we show them the way of salvation, and they have redemption, salvation that transforms their lives and changes their lives, and they know they are on their way to heaven and they have the grace of God in their lives. Here we are, it says, we have known and we have believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. In verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is selfless, as he is sacrificial, as he is loving, as he is wanting sinners to be saved, as he is open and transparent and going everywhere he ought to go for sinners to be saved, as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love. The Lord Jesus did not fear the Pharisees or the Sadducees. He loved them and he answered their questions. Even when they were hypocritical, he still answered their question, wanting to bring them into the salvation of the Lord. He loved Nicodemus. He told him he must be born again. He loved the young Greek ruler that came, and he says, what will I do to inherit eternal life? Do this, all that I've done, what lack I yet? And the Lord, looking at him, loved him and said, if you'll be perfect, here is what to do. He loves everyone. He didn't fear the rich. He didn't fear the poor. He didn't fear anyone. And when we have the love of Christ, our love will overcome any kind of reservation in us. And we don't have to pretend, and we don't have to do anything that will send another message to the other fellow. If we love them, we just face them and tell them what we need to tell them. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. If you make somebody to be afraid of you, there is an element of torment. and you cannot minister to somebody when you are tormenting them. It says, because fear has torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. In verse 19, it says in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. Verse 20, in verse 20 it says, if a man say, I love God, I love God, I love God, and hateth his brother, and hateth members of the church, and hateth his neighbor, and says, if he will perish, let him perish, I will not tell him about salvation, he's a wicked man, he's a cruel woman, I'll not let him know, I'll not let her know the way to reconcile with God. Let her die, let him die in his crime and perish. That's not love. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Verse 21. In verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, he who loveth God, love his brother also. That's the love of God. He doesn't want anyone to perish, and you too, if you have the love of God, you don't want anyone to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. In 2 Peter chapter 3, reading from verse 9, here we're told the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering towards what, not willing that any should perish. That's your heart if you're a child of God, not willing that any should perish. You are not dodging evangelism, not willing that any should perish. You are not hiding yourself somewhere that when brothers, sisters knock on your door, we're going for evangelism now, you keep quiet there. Children, don't make any noise. I don't want anybody to know I'm at home. What's that? You want the sinners to perish and you have a lot to do. Today I'm going to take it to be a free day. I need to do this and do this, iron that and iron the other one out. You want them to perish? What if everybody does like that? It says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all shall come to repentance. There are people you can only reach, I cannot reach them. There are people she can only reach, and you cannot reach them. It is when everybody does what he ought to do, that then will fulfill the mind of God, that is not willing that any should perish, but that all shall come to repentance. I pray this love of God will be in every one of our hearts in Jesus' name. Will be in your heart. Will be in your heart. Will be in my heart. And every day we'll demonstrate that love as we preach, as we minister in love, persuasively to sinners all around, in Jesus' name. Verse 17, in verse 17 of that same chapter, it says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, all that we have heard now, ye know these things, and you know the nearness, imminence of the coming of Christ, ye know these things before. It says, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Will be steadfast unto the end in Jesus' name. And our conscience, we need to bring that before the Lord and have a clear conscience, a clean conscience, a sensitive conscience that will not be seared, that will not be silenced, and will have the love of God coming out of that pure conscience. The Lord write everything we have heard today on the table of everyone's heart in Jesus' name. Let's now go to the Lord in prayer and be transparently sincere and be steadfastly committed to all that God has revealed to us today. Please open your mouth and pray sincerely, and pray wholeheartedly, and pray with concentration, and pray with intelligence, and pray in the Spirit, and let the word sink deep into your heart, that the Lord will make a transformation, the necessary transferable love that he ought to make. Tell the Lord, he's able and he will.